The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn with this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We have been walking through the book of Acts under the basic theme of the church continuing to be the church after and continuing the ministry of Jesus. Ultimately, that church had one passion, to be a witness for Christ and to share the gospel and to preach the word of God unto everyone they came into contact with. Jesus had given the command in Acts 1:8, that after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall have power to be my witnesses, beginning first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. They cross racial barriers. They overcome persecution from outside. They overcome internal problems within the church as they begin to reach the lost world with a message of the gospel of Christ. Following the first missionary journey, where they went into the Gentile churches of Asia and established churches in towns all around, there was a great conflict within the general church as a whole, and they came back to Jerusalem. We looked at last Sunday morning, where they answered two questions, basically, out of a business meeting. Number one, what does it mean to be saved? How is a person saved? And they answered that question clearly from the Scripture. It said they're saved by grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Now, that church also addressed, though, how people were to live after they were saved. As a part of the family of God, then we were to live in unity and fellowship with one another, and there's to be an uncompromising commitment to that kind of fellowship. There was to be an uncompromising commitment to holiness. They were to live holy lives, not immoral and impure lives, for God was a holy God, and we can't witness for a holy God if we're living unholy lives. So they instructed the Gentile churches to live differently. And then ultimately they said we must be in an uncompromising commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, Paul returns to the church at Antioch, and then he decides that he will go back and revisit the churches that they've established on the first missionary journey, strengthening them and encouraging them. And it's a little bit of a sad story that begins there, because they had carried John Mark with them on the first journey, and he had left and come home part of the way through that journey. And then so Barnabas and Paul had a little problems and discussion, and they ended up splitting up. And Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they both went in different directions. But both of them, but see, God often uses our dissensions and our disagreements in order to advance the gospel. We don't know much what happened with Barnabas and John Mark. We do know John Mark was faithful in the end. And later, Paul wrote and told them to bring John Mark because, you know, he knew that he had been restored unto the faith and that John Mark was helpful to him. So we know that gospel now was going out in two different mission teams, and they were sharing Christ. We're following the story around Paul as he continued. And so he goes on the second missionary journey. He goes into Deborah, then into Lystra. If you remember, Lystra was where he was actually stoned and was dragged out of the city, and they thought he was dead. But God raised him up, and he came back into the city. When he came there, he run into a young man, Timothy. Timothy undoubtedly had trusted Christ when Paul had come through there earlier, and he had a faithful mother and a grandmother. And so Paul decided that he would take this young man, Timothy, along with him. So now you have Paul and Silas and Timothy, who is a young minister in the Lord. And he tries to go visit these churches that he had been to before. And then, if you can picture the map in your mind, Paul wanted to leave there and to go into the northwest, which is in the Galatian area, Phrygian area, and to share the gospel. Now, in Acts, the 16th chapter, it says in verse 6 that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they came to Mysia and were going down to Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, and they came down to Troas. If you look at a map, Troas is on the sea, and there was a port there and whatever, and Paul said maybe there's a great opportunity to share the gospel. But while at Troas, seeking and trying to determine what does God want us to do, where does he want us to go on this journey, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man from Macedonia was standing and appealing unto him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So when he saw the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He was seeking God's will to go into God's direction that God wanted them to go. And this was the affirmation God gave him, a vision. God often leads us with a vision. He may not speak specifically and say, go to this place or go to that place, but he gives us a vision in our heart, which becomes the passion that kind of drives us forward as we share the gospel of Christ. And eventually he put out from Troas, and they eventually arrived at Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, in verse 13, he said it was a Sabbath day. And if you remember from the studying of Paul's missionary journeys, in every major city he went to, the first place he went was to a Jewish synagogue. But in order to have a Jewish synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men in that city. Philippi was a Roman colony that had been established by some Roman soldiers who had been honored by Caesar, and he literally gave them the city, and they lived in the Roman Empire as a tax-free city as an honor for them. And so there was not many Jews there, if any Jews there. But so instead of going to the synagogue, Paul began to look for a place where people would gather. And so he went to the riverside, supposing that there would be a place of prayer there. And he began speaking to a group of women who had assembled. And a woman, verse 14, a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, a proselyte, one who had heard the message somewhere before, and she was listening to what Paul was saying, and the Lord opened her heart. And she attended to the things spoken by Paul, or that is, she responded to those things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she heard the saying, if you have been judged to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then as they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, and we was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And following after Paul, she kept crying out, saying, these men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief master, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or deserve, being Romans. And so the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded in order to have them beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And he, having received such a man, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners heard them. They were listening to them. And so suddenly there came an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors was opened and everyone's chains was unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors opened. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed his wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. 2nd missionary journey began with a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fulfill the command of Christ. It was under the leadership of God, with a vision God had given them, that they were to go forward and to share Christ. And and that is the greatest need of the world. They got a vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. Say, we need some kind of help. Well, whether this man was a real man or whether it was just a vision from God, we don't know. We don't know anything about Paul running into that man when he got over into Greece and Macedonia. But we know that there was a cry for help. And folks, I'm telling you, there's still a cry for help in our world. Many people don't realize that they're crying out for Jesus. But the thing they need above everything else in the world is Jesus Christ. The world needs him more than anything else in the world. We need him more than anything else in the world. Our town needs Christ more than anything else that we could possibly think about doing. Our nation today needs Jesus more than anything. We need a nation that will return back unto the Lord. And there is basically, you know, that cry. The greatest need of the world is for Jesus Christ, somebody to come and to help us. So led by the Holy Spirit and by a passion to share Jesus, they arrived in Philippi, and we see immediately when they got there, there's three people who were saved. Different kinds of people under different circumstances. But that this story reveals to us that the gospel is for everyone. There is no one that does not need Jesus, and there's no one that is unreachable. And Jesus will save all who will come unto him, and there's no one beyond the power of Jesus Christ to save. Someone recently said to me, talking about some man that we knew, he said, I just don't believe there's any more hope for that person. But folks, I'm telling you, there's always hope for an individual. I don't care how hard they've been or how far they've been away from God or what they've done or how many times we've tried to share the message with them. Nobody is beyond the reach of what Jesus can do when he reaches into their life and changes them. Now, as I think about this story, I remember the first European converts, basically. Remember that Paul, before his salvation, and before he became the apostle to the Gentiles, he was a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees. And every day, according to the custom, a Pharisee woke up and prayed three things. He thanked God that he was not a woman. He thanked God that he was not a slave. And he thanked God that he was not a Gentile. Now, you think of these three things. The first three converts in Europe. The first one was a woman with a tender heart, Lydia. The second one was a slave girl that was tormented by the demons of her life. And the third one was a Gentile, hardened, toughened Roman soldier. It's a picture of a tender heart, a tormented heart, and a toughened heart. And folks, God could reach into all of those hearts and bring salvation. Now, first look at the tender heart. Look at Lydia. You know, I still remember in the early days of my ministry reading through the book of Acts, and I came upon this verse about Lydia, and it simply stated that she listened to what Paul was saying, and the Lord opened her heart. It hadn't been too many years before that Paul was dramatically struck down on the Damascus Road by a light that had shined, and it was a very dramatic conversion experience where he had literally turned away from the Lord. He was hard, and it was, you know, God had to really convict and to reach out unto him in very dramatic ways in order to bring him to Christ. But when he came into this town, here was a goodly, godly woman who had converted out of the pagan religions of her day, and she was a worshiper of God, and she was at the place of prayer, seeking God, seeking to know God's will. So when Paul comes and preaches the gospel, she listens. And immediately, God opened her heart. See, every once in a while, we run across a few people like that. I'm grateful that there are still some people in our world today that have a tender heart and are willing to hear the gospel and ready to respond, sometimes because maybe God had prepared them through other things and whatever, but ultimately it was a heart that was tender and ready, and the opportunity was there, and as she heard the word, she responded with a tender heart. And then notice it was the Lord that opened her heart. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody who was totally closed? You know, you can't do it. You know, we can open scriptures, but we can't open the heart. Folks, there is a divine side of salvation where God is reaching in, God is saving, but there's also a human side. There has to be a decision in our lives and our hearts and our decision where we attend to the things of God as Lydia did. And, you know, when she listened, she heard the message of gospel and she responded because she recognized her need and she came to Christ. Most of those with a closed heart today, they don't recognize their need. Folks, there has to come a point where we have to be at a place where we say, I need God. I need something different to happen in my heart and in my life. And when we reach that point, then God is able to reach in with the truth of the gospel and to change us. And folks, I'm glad that there are some who are still have a tender heart. Now, it's an indication that she really was saved. She had an overflowing heart as well. She said, you know, come into my house. Paul said, set up headquarters here. You know, bring your missionary team, and now you come into my house and sit here. She made her house a place of operations. And it was basically became the house church. She opened the scriptures. Paul opened the scriptures. God opened her heart and she opened her house in response to the Lord. Now understand, Lydia was a well-to-do person. She was a seller of purple. Came from Thyatira. Purple, you know, dyes were hard to come by in the New Testament day, and purple came from some kind of seashell fish. And there was about one drop that came out of every seashell. And so in order to deal in purple, you had to be affluent. And so here she was, an affluent person, living a good life, godly woman, going on the Sabbath day to worship and to seek God and to worship God. And God was able to open her heart. A tender heart that responded and trust God. May our hearts be tender. But the second person that was converted was the little slave girl. And there's a story that, you know, wraps around that. There was a controlling spirit over this girl. She, you know, she was a soothsayer or a fortune teller. She was psychic. Now, she had some kinds of supernatural powers, but understand, those powers did not come from God. The scripture is very clear that came from the devil. She had a demonic spirit that lived in her. And her masters were making a lot of money off of her. They were literally pimping her out as a psychic or astrologer or palm reader, you know, probably having seances and summoning, you know, the dead spirits and channeling through her in order to communicate with the dead. Folks, I'm telling you, all of that stuff that still exists in our world today, it is all the power of Satan. Now you say, was she able to tell the future? You understand, the demons have some knowledge of some things that are going to happen because they see in a spiritual world and they know the truth of God. They know the consequences of making certain decisions and acting in certain ways. And the demons have power in order to create things around us. Now, most of us who are Christians don't experience this intense kind of demon possession because we know the Lord and the Spirit of God protects us. But it nevertheless is still real. And we still have many of those who dabble in all of this kind of stuff in our world today. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 18. verse 10 and 12. It said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or neuromancer. For all those who do those things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because these abominations to the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." Thus, if you play around with the supernatural, apart from God Almighty, you're playing with fire. Don't be surprised if you pick up a spirit you don't want along the way. Playing with Ouija boards, picking up the newspaper and reading your horoscope every Sunday or every day. People say, "Now, preacher, you're being a little bit ridiculous." Well, you may think I'm being a little bit ridiculous, but that's what the Scripture says. Folks, I'm telling you, horoscopes was based upon demonic interpretations that grew out of Babylon. And Babylon basically stands for the people who are opposed to God. And it's supposed to be, and there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the stars. Astrology is trying to predict what's going to happen as a result of the study of those stars. And I'm telling you, it is of Satan. You know, not the kind of subject we normally preach on, but, sometimes we need to understand that there is still demonic activity going on in our world today, and we need to make a choice to say we're going to honor God. Now, this slave girl had a demonic spirit. She was demon-possessed. Now, she might have come by it accidentally, but she may have been involved in some of these things, and so that Satan was able to move into her heart and into her life, and that spirit controlled her life. And as a result of that, she was continually trying to sabotage the ministry of Paul and Silas within that town. You know, that's where this story really gets interesting, because here's this woman, little slave girl, following Paul and them around as they go to the prayer. And she's saying to all the crowd, "These are the servants of God. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Absolutely true. On the surface, it doesn't seem too bad. She's telling the truth. But folks, that's a dangerous and subtle attack. It was an attempt, understand, to infiltrate the missionary movement with what Jesus would call the tare. The devil comes in to sow tares, and it looks like the wheat. Satan wanted to infiltrate the early church. And if he could have got involved in that, and people started responding to that demonic power because she was proclaiming the truth, then there would be a point somewhere in the future where he would arise and bring about false teachings and false doctrine. It was an attempt to get people to believe that she was a part of the group, and that power that she exhibited was a power that came from God. You know? Now, we live in a world today where talk show hosts interview people with supernatural powers and supposed to have psychics who can help them discover where bodies are at. And I don't have a doubt that there are sometimes people who are so controlled by the Spirit of God and they're looking for somebody over here somewhere. Well, guess what? The demon knows where it's at. Okay? And, you know, and if it can make an advancement, the demons can lead people to some of those kind of things. But folks, I'm telling you, it is the power that comes from Satan, not from God. And we need to turn to look to God. And in September the 11th, 2001, we had, the bombings that took place in America. You know who it came from? It came from people who had come into America, had infiltrated into this country, had lived their lives in our subdivisions, involved themselves in the community, had gone to college, had taken flying lessons while they were there, and then when the right time was right, they attacked. And I still believe today that there are still thousands of sleeper cells all over America ready to attack. One of the reasons why we need to stand up as a Church of Jesus Christ for the truth of God and to continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way a person's going to get saved. And that he's Christianity is the only true religion. Now, what does all this teach us? Well, it teaches that Satan is the father of all lies. And he will use the truth if it suits him and his purposes. But he is the prince of darkness who presents himself as the angel of light. So that means when the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons come by knocking on your door and they share with you some of the things that are true in order to get your attention and to get you to listen to what they're going to say, and if things that they know you're going to agree with, folks, you need to throw up all kind of red flags and say, hey, wait a minute. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to move from the truth into the false doctrine. The worst sign in the world is not in a bottle with a warning label on it and a crossbones, because if we do that, if it was labeled and we could see it, we wouldn't drink it. Okay? But the worst sign is just a few drops in a big old jug of Kool-Aid. It's just as deadly, but we don't know it's there. So she followed them around reciting her line. It was a form of advertising, a promotion that a lot of preachers would like. You know, we live in a world today where many churches will have ungodly entertainers come up on the stage and just entertain us, you know, and in order to get attention and to draw a crowd and to entertain people and to think that's, you know, okay. Music awards was going on this week. A country music award. I didn't watch much of it because I just have a real problem with a lot of these folks who live ungodly lives and who sing ungodly songs and who make dirty, filthy movies. And then when they get an award, they stand up there and the first thing they do is to thank God. Folks, I don't get it. God didn't have nothing to do with it. You know, I don't think the Lord needs that kind of endorsements. You know, he's got enough attraction of his own. He don't have to dress the gospel up with glitz and glamour in order to get people saved. The gospel doesn't need to be disguised in order to slip it in on someone's life. We just need to be straightforward. The gospel stands on its own strength and operates on its own power. And the churches who water down the gospel of Jesus to attract large crowds, you know, are lowering Christ to the position far lower than he's worthy of. He's the Lord of Lords. Not only was this a constant sabotage, but there was a trolling spirit. But, you know, in a way, it was sort of like a controversial salvation. The girl ultimately was liberated by the power of Jesus. She, you know, when Paul turned to her after he got aggravated and finally under the command of Christ, he said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Come out. The Spirit of God left her and she was set free from. She was set free from that which tormented her. That, and hey, she was changed. Never again to have to go back and to live in those kind of things. Now, we live in a kind of world that portrays Christians as the problem, not the solution. All you got to do is turn on your TV today and there'll be somebody that's talking about how bad some of our Christian views are and our stance are and how bigoted we are because of what we stand for and what we believe. But the real troublemakers are not the soul winners who are trying to free people from sin, but rather it is from those who want to enslave people to sin. Our gambling halls. You know, we live in a world today that's just kind of accept gambling as a wonderful thing. You know, some of you may go to the casinos. If you do, you need to quit. I'm just plain telling you, it's not your money. It's God's. You know, we get addicted to liquor and alcohol, pornography, drugs. Destroying people's lives. You know, I've always been amazed that our world became so fascinated with Harry Potter. I've never seen one of his movies because it was all about witchcraft and demonic possession. We let our kids go watch this stuff and buy them toys, which proclaims that all of that is okay. And folks, I'm telling you, all of that stuff teaches us, you know, to surrender our Christian principles in order to be able to promote the cause of Christ. It pulls down the cause of Christ and promotes Satan and his influence in the world. There's something we need to continue to stand on the Word of God. But I'll tell you something, that so many people are tormented inside by the things that enslave us, the gambling, the addiction, the alcohol, the pornography, all those things that so have a grip on people's life. I'm telling you something, Jesus can set you free from that, and He's the only way that can set you free, only one who can set you free from that which torments you. Here was a girl who had a tormented heart, and God was able to deliver her and to set her free from the demonic control. True salvation will change you. Now, if we looked at Lydia, you looked at the slave girl, the little slave girl was everything Lydia was not. I mean, Lydia was everything the little slave girl was not. Lydia was high society. This girl was led around like a dog on a chain. Lydia was very moral. This girl was just the opposite. Lydia was a part of the up and coming. The slave girl was a part of the down and out. Folks, there's a great lesson here. There's nobody so good that they don't need to be saved. And there's nobody so bad that they can't be saved. He can save the tender heart. He can save the tormented heart. But then He also can save the toughened heart. Because you see, as a result of these owners of this little slave girl suddenly lost their income that they were getting from her. And so they wanted to blame Paul and Silas for stirring up the crowd. And so ultimately they stirred up the city to say, here's a bunch of Jews teaching things that are opposed to the Roman government and Roman empire. And so, you know, they drug them off and begin to persecute them. Many of us thought when we got saved it's going to be the end of all our problems. Okay? Truth is, that doesn't happen. Sometimes our problems increase. See? Jesus didn't come to save us from our troubles, but He did come to go with us through our troubles, and He'll walk through them. If getting saved was the end of our problems, it's the front end, okay? Because Satan is going to continue to work. We're going to start facing, if we really give our life to Christ, we're suddenly going to start facing some problems we ain't never had before. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him this. He said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, if you're not suffering persecution because of your faith in Christ, you may not be very faithful to Christ. Paul and Silas here in verse 16, they were in trouble. Not because they were out of the will of God, but because they were in the will of God. Not because they were doing the wrong thing, but because they were doing the right thing. Now, three things they did to them. They beat them. Now, understand, it was easy for... Let's just kind of read over that. But here they were under the leadership of God. God had given them a vision, led them into Macedonia, brought them into Philippi. They were in the center of the will of God. They were where God wanted them to be. They were preaching the truth of the gospel. And yet, we just kind of look over that. But they were beaten because of their faith and because of their ministry. There were those in the Roman province that were called lickers, and they had big old brutal policemen that carried around a part of the Roman government. They were commanded by the leading masters of the city, and they carried a big old rod and sort of like a nightstick. And they were commanded to beat someone. They beat them till they were half dead and left whips all over their back. So the first thing they did was grab Paul and them, rip their clothes off, and beat them until bloody pulps in the back. And then they cast them into prison. Now, you can forget about modern prisons. You're talking about a Roman dungeon cell here. It was a hole in the ground. And then, but the inner prison was the deepest and darkest parts of that prison. It was damp and cold, and history recorded they were rat infested. It'd almost be impossible to lie down and relax without the rats nibbling at you. You know, it's a far cry from the cable TV and the college degree rehab farms we have today. You know, the place would have had lice, no restrooms, little ventilation. They would have been crowded. And there was a spirit of anger and anxiety there with the groans and of the other prisoners who were filled with hatred and with anger because of the situation that they were in. No. And not only that, then they were not only beaten and thrown into the worst kinds of prison you can imagine, but they were put in stocks. Their feet were put in stocks. And it was probably a wooden stocks where they would stretch out their legs. And the only real purpose behind that was to create pain. Because they couldn't move. Their legs would go to cramping and, you know, oftentimes would get out of joint because of the cramps and other things. It's not... They couldn't get up and walk them off. Pain was excruciating. Their backs were bloody, raw, bruised backs, undergoing painful punishment of a prison. Why? For preaching the Word of God. Let's get practical. Think about it just a moment. When was the last time you suffered anything for your faith? What have you endured for the purpose of the Word of God and the work of God going forward? If this story doesn't do anything else at all for us, it ought to challenge each of us to put away our pettiness and quit playing church and get our eyes on the main goal, and that's share Jesus no matter what happens in our world and what's going on in our lives. Now, in the middle of all of that, what should be our attitude and what was Paul and Silas' attitude? I'd be complaining. God, we were doing your will. We were serving you. We're where you wanted us to be. Why are you doing this to us? Why are we facing all of this kind of thing? See, but God knew what he was doing all along. Well, he was establishing the church. They were cast into the hands of the guy in charge of the prison. And they were told, you secure these prisoners so that they don't escape. And he knew that if they escaped, folks, he was in trouble. He himself would be killed and punished and injured to the point that he was so afraid of it. When they did get loose, he was going to kill himself. Well, he knew how bad it was going to be for him. But he was a guy with a toughened heart. He had seen these come in. He had seen prisoners beaten. He had put them into jail. He went home, sleep it off. Not worry about how hard it was. His old heart had become toughened and hard to all the things that were there. But you see, God was at work in all of this and using the persecution and other things so that he could reach into the toughest of hearts and could bring them to Christ. Notice at midnight, that represents the darkest parts of the night. When the situation was as bleakest and as blackest. You ever been at the midnight hour in your life? At the end of your rope? Didn't know what you were going to do, where you were going to turn? Because I've had some of those moments in my life. I can remember the night I got to early morning, actually, when I got the phone call. My son had been arrested. We're doing ungodly stuff. Totally against everything he'd ever been taught and ever lived. It was a dark hour. I have stood with some people as pastor and walked through some dark hours. I can remember Kyle Young and his family. I got a call one night and a little baby. They had family problems and they had separated, and the girl who had the baby had moved in with some old boy, and the baby was crying, and he punished that baby, shook it, dropped it on its head on the floor. Baby died. Wasn't more than a couple of months old. You walk into a family whose life has been ruined, and in the dark hour of their moments and lives. This week, Wednesday, I went to a funeral of a dear friend of mine who's been one of the best friends that I've had through our lives. Since Connie and I married, we haven't had a lot of contact with them, but our kids grew up together. Their daughters used to stay at my house for months at a time during the summer. We're the best friends. Well, one of their daughters died in the sleep. Hadn't been sick. I just went in to wake her up. She was dead. That was early Sunday morning. Her husband has Torquat syndrome, where he can't function on his own. He has to have somebody with him 24/7. He still can think, but he can't control his muscles. He just shakes and whatever. They have a son that's in his early 20s now. He got addicted to drugs, been through rehab, and is just really struggling to be able to live. His parents had taken him in. He was staying with them. They had just moved from Denham Springs to Mandeville for one reason. They were trying to get their son away from the influences of the drugs and other things that tormented his soul. Now the mother of that family, who was taking care of all of those situations, suddenly dies. I stood there with my friend with tears in my eyes saying, "Folks, this is a midnight hour. What are they going to do? How are they going to deal with this young man? Who's going to take care of him?" And provide some resources. I don't have the answers to that. They don't have the answers to that. But folks, there are some dark hours sometimes in our lives. But see, when the dark hours come, that's when our faith becomes real. That's when it's tested. And Job 35:10 says, "But no one says, 'Where is my God?' Who gives songs in the night." Folks, if we can sing at the midnight hour, we don't have to wonder where God's at. "Yea, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and at night his song shall be with me." That's Psalm 42:8. See, there's no better testimony that we can give than to have a song in the midnight hours of our life. Now, that was ultimately what was happening. And the other prisoners heard them. Prisoners who were complaining, griping, angry, there because they deserved, many of them, most of them, maybe all of them, except Paul and Silas, were there because they deserved it, perhaps. But they listened, they heard, and they listened attentively to what was going on. And there was something strange began to happen and take place there. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Any fool can sing of the day. It's easy to sing when we read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer can sing when the never a ray of light and is read by the songs at night only comes from God, not from the power of man." Folks, one writer, commentator that I was read this week says that God heard the singing and began to tap his foot and decided he would do something about it. So a great earthquake began to happen, shook that prison. All the prisoners were set free. Now they had opportunity to leave. You know, now the jailer, who undoubtedly was at his home, you know, at some point when he heard what had happened and all the prisoners had been set free, he knew what was going to happen to him, so he took out his sword, and Paul called out to him and says, "Don't do it. We're all here." See, all of the other prisoners decided to stay with Paul and Silas because something had happened that could only be explained. This was the power of God that was going on here. And so he comes out then and falls on his knees before Paul and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now the answer is simple. Probably Paul had already been witnessing to them. Maybe he had heard some of the songs they'd singing at night. He knew what was going on in his prison. But here was an old toughened guy who didn't understand. But suddenly, when he saw the power of God begin to move, a hard, toughened heart was melted so that he could hear and respond to the gospel of Christ. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." And then you notice that Paul didn't leave it there, but in verse 32, he spoke the word of the Lord to them. He went on to explain and to teach them what it really meant. Now, this word "believe" is much more than just intellectual knowledge. To believe on or to believe in, that word "on" or "in" or "up on," however it's translated in the translation you're in, is a Greek word "epi," and it's something that is cast upon. And so what he's saying is you're to believe upon, you're to cast upon, you're to trust. You put your faith, your trust, you cast it upon Christ. See, it is a commitment. It's more than believing facts. It is actually giving our lives. And I tell you, when that happens, our lives change. We're no longer the same again. Now, if you look at the heart of Lydia, she was a good, godly woman, and she was generous and open. There wasn't as much obvious change happened in her life. It was just obvious that the Lord opened her life. But for the tormented slave girl, when she got saved, there was a dramatic difference in how she lived and what God did in her life. And here, with this toughened jailer, when God, you know, melted his heart, what did he do? He brought his household in. They heard the word of God. They believed. Immediately he was baptized. Lydia was also immediately baptized, you know, not in order to be saved, but as an indication that they had been saved. And then he brings food from which he had failed to give to the prisoners earlier, and he brings water, and he washes the wounds of those that was there and invites them into his house to hear the word of the Lord. Folks, God changes hearts. When you really get saved, your life changes. And we live differently than we used to live. We're set free from the things that torment us because the Lord has opened our hearts. Soldier on the battlefield laying dying, and the chaplain knelt beside him. He told him, he said, "You don't look like you're going to make it." And he asked if he could do anything for the young man. The young man had lived a wicked life and had hurt a lot of other people. He said, "Sir, there's nothing anybody can do for me right now. What I need is for somebody to undo some things for me." Folks, that may be where we are. We just need some forgiveness. And I'll tell you something, Jesus is the answer. Many stumble over salvation because they think it's not because it's difficult, but because it's so easy. See, it's not that we have to clean up our lives and we have to do it in our power and our ability. What we have to do is to cast ourselves upon Jesus in commitment. And then Jesus does the changing, and he makes us into different people. And when we're saved, we really get changed. No matter who you are or where you are spiritually, Jesus can save you and set you free. If you've got a tender, open heart, ready to listen to the word of God, then trust God to open your heart and come to him and receive and respond to what he's telling you. If you're tormented in your life and your heart, there's things which hold you in grip, and you know in your life there's things which enslave you. I'm telling you, you can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. If you've heard it over and over again and your old heart has become hard and you just kind of got toughened to the things going on in this world, folks, if you come to Jesus, he can melt away all of that toughness and all of that hardness, and he can bring you into a glorious and wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. It's not just knowing the facts, but trusting him. Maybe some of us as Christians say, "Well, I know that I have been saved, but my life doesn't reflect that as much as it ought to." And today's the time to say, "I want my life to reflect the change that God brought about when he saved me." Maybe there's decisions you need to make. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. We're grateful that no matter who we are, where we are, what's going on in our lives, you have the power to change and set us free. We pray that you'll draw us to yourself this morning, that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.